Good morning, Cornerstone.
Good morning.
In verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 1, the writer pronounces that Jesus Christ has become so much better than the angels. Jesus has become so much better than the angels, which implies that Jesus Christ has become superior to angels. He has become greater and higher than the angels. Well, that raises a question. And the question is, wasn't Jesus always greater than the angels? John chapter 1, verse 1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And of course, this is true, that the Word, the pre-incarnate Christ, was always greater than the angels. He didn't have to become greater. He was always greater than the angels. He was greater in nature and in essence and in every other classification. But we should understand here right off the bat that this writer is not here referring to the pre-incarnate Christ. He's not discussing the Word proper that was in the beginning. The writer here is referring specifically to the Word made flesh. The Word made flesh that John proclaims in John chapter 1, verse 14, where he writes that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This Word, the pre-incarnate Christ, who was with and was God, this Word became flesh. This Spirit became a natural being. His immortal frame embraced a mortal body, a body that was subject to death and decay, so that the invincible Christ became vulnerable. This Word who was with God, this Word who was God, became a man. And the man was named Jesus. The Word became Jesus. And this is the person the writer of Hebrews is pointing to, an average man. If he were speaking of the pre-existent Christ, he would need to tell us that Christ became greater than the angels because Christ was always greater than the angels. But Jesus was pronounced greater than the angels. The writer says, to the extent that Jesus has inherited a more excellent name than they. Jesus has inherited a more excellent name, meaning that Jesus didn't automatically possess a more excellent name. He was given a more excellent name. That the man Jesus acquired a superior reputation, that this man Jesus was assigned a higher designation. This man Jesus was awarded the highest class, a class superior even to the angels. And how was Jesus awarded this higher designation? Jesus was given this higher designation by the decree of God the Father. In other words, Jesus became superior to the angels by the Father's divine decree. To say it in the most simple terms, Jesus is greater than the angels because the Father said so. The writer asked the rhetorical question in verse 5 and says, "For to which of the angels did the Father ever say, 'You are my son, today I have fathered you'?" He never said that to an angel. He said that to Jesus. But the question comes again, wasn't Jesus always God's son? And the answer is no. Surprised? The answer is no. Because the Son of God is a human who came into existence. Jesus was born on a particular day at a certain time, but the Word of God was never born. The Word was with God from the beginning. He was always and always will be God. But Jesus, the Word made flesh, was born. What we learn from this text in Hebrews is that God fathered Jesus, the man. What we learn from this text is that God created Jesus. God created the man made flesh, the Word made flesh. But the Word himself in his pre-incarnate state was never fathered by anyone. He always existed. But Jesus didn't always. Jesus as a man did not always exist. The Word came to exist in time and space, as the angel declares to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, and says to her, "This is what's going to happen, Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." For that reason, and on the day of his conception in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit, Jesus the man will be designated and appointed the Son of God. On the day of his conception in the womb, God the Father declares, "This day," not yesterday, "this day, I have fathered you." And this is the dignity that Jesus Christ has inherited. To be assigned and recognized by all of heaven as the Son of God. And no other man had ever been given such an esteemed moniker. No angel has ever been assigned such a lofty designation. Son of God. The Word became flesh, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. God willed Jesus Christ into Mary's womb and into this world. The writer goes on to remind us that God declared, "I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me." The ultimate dignity of Jesus Christ rests in the fact that Jesus Christ was born of God. His highest honor is that he was born of God. But Jesus is also dignified by the fact that he is the firstborn of God. The writer continues to quote God and says in verse 6, "When he again brings the firstborn into the world," Jesus is the firstborn. And that implies that others will also be born of God in the same way and by the same means as Jesus was. Specifically, the Holy Spirit will come upon us and the power of the Most High will overshadow us. And for that reason, we too will be called the sons and daughters of God. So that the man Jesus Christ comes to represent, comes to symbolize the new creation, the recreation. The Bible says the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, but this last man, Jesus, is made a quickening spirit, meaning that Jesus, just as Adam had the ability to generate humans after his kind, so Jesus Christ has been given the power and the authority to bring to life men and women after his kind. A quickening spirit able to give life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 teaches us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Jesus Christ, the firstborn of God, is the beginning. Jesus Christ, the firstborn of God, is the originator of a new creation. Of a new kind of human being. And just as God the Father has created Jesus, Jesus has also recreated each of us who call upon his name. Jesus Christ has also spoken over you and over me the same words that the Father has spoken over him this day, the day that you turn to me in faith. This day, the day that you confessed me as Lord over your life, this day, God became your Father. But the difference between us who are saved and Jesus is that Jesus, the man, is the firstborn. And the firstborn always received the greatest honor. At the end of verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 1, the Father instructs all the angels and says, let all the angels worship Jesus. This is the dignity that the Father has bestowed upon his firstborn, that the angels will worship Jesus. They will bow down before Jesus. They will obey him. They will devote themselves to him. Because God has designated Jesus Christ as being far superior to the angels. Make no mistake about it. The angels are not slouches. Make no mistake about it. God has given the angels immense powers. God has given the angels massive ability. God has given the angels massive influence over all of creation. Angels are no slouches. The writer goes on and says, regarding the angels, God says, he makes his angels wind. He makes his angels powerful like the wind. They are invisible like the wind. They have power to destroy like the wind. They have power to refresh. And like the wind, angels even have the ability to generate power. Make no mistake, the angels are no slouches by any stretch of the imagination. He says, I make my angels wind and flames of fire. Fire is a mighty force. And these are the gravities that the Father assigns to angels. They are wind, they are fire. This means that the angels are noble individuals worthy of respect. This means that the angels are revered and capable entities in the world and in heaven. Even Satan and his band are quite capable. The difference between the angels and Jesus, however, is that angels are dependent beings. Angels are not independent beings. They're dependent. The wind is dependent upon the temperature. The wind is dependent upon the rising and the falling of pressure in the world. The wind is dependent upon movement and upon friction. So that if everything in heaven comes to a standstill, There is no pressure. If heavenly climate ceases to be, the angels would cease to be. Fire is dependent upon fuel and heat and oxygen. Take away any one of those three and the fire goes out. That's the angels. They're dependent upon something other than themselves. Their source is God. Angels are dependent creatures, not self-existent, not self-sustaining. Wholly dependent upon God. But the writer says in verse 8, regarding the Son, God says, your throne, God, is forever and ever. And the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of his kingdom. This is the dignity of Jesus Christ. That God the Father has designated Jesus the man as God. That's what he called him, God. He didn't just give Jesus the title of God. He gave Jesus the throne of God. He assigned Jesus Christ as the sovereign over heaven and earth. Just to reiterate this point, however, the Word was already sovereign over heaven and earth. We learned that from the book of John. The Word was always sovereign over heaven and earth. But these are the decrees that God the Father bequeathed upon the Word made flesh, the man. This is the authority God the Father has pronounced over Jesus, the man. And what becomes apparent as we continue to reflect upon these truths is that what God has done with Jesus is to reallocate all of the dignity that was ascribed to the Word and reassign that same dignity to the Word become flesh. The Word left his lofty place in glory. The Word laid down his original essence as spirit and became a frail and fragile body. But the Father determined that even though the Word was now a man, his dignity must be preserved. That just as the intangible Word is God, so the embodied Word is also God. And for this reason, Jesus Christ is to be worshipped by men and by angels alike as God. The writer continues to quote the Father in verse 9 as he praises his Son and says, you have loved righteousness. You have hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your companions. And this is what it means to be Christ. Who knows what the word Christ means? The word Christ means anointed one. So that Jesus Christ is Jesus, the anointed one. And to be anointed means to be consecrated. So that the name Jesus Christ means Jesus, the consecrated one. Jesus, the one consecrated to be God by God. Yeah. And so why should we receive Jesus as God? And by what authority do we ascribe this title of creator and originator to a mere man? We worship Jesus Christ as God because God recognizes Jesus as God, and God cannot lie. And the Father is not finished lavishing praise upon Jesus just yet. He continues his decree of blessing and honor over his Son and says to Jesus in verse 10, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of heaven with your own hands. God the Father dignifies Jesus Christ as creator of all things. Angels are not creators. Angels are caretakers over creation. But the Father attributes all of creation to Jesus Christ. The Father declares that Jesus Christ founded the whole earth. That Jesus Christ was responsible for stretching out the heavens. And though heaven and earth is quite majestic in and of itself, Jesus Christ is far superior in majesty than anything that has ever been created. The writer says in verse 11, both the heavens and the earth will perish, but Jesus remains. And heaven and earth will wear out like a garment, and like a robe, Jesus will roll them up. At the end of time, when God's salvation project is complete and heaven and earth no longer serve his purpose, this physical creation will perish. But his son Jesus is everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. This is the dignity of Jesus Christ. That he himself is eternal. And Jesus Christ is the first man to garner such an achievement, the triumph of eternal life. Jesus Christ is imperishable, and not only is Jesus Christ imperishable, the writer goes on to explain in verse 12 that Jesus Christ is also unchangeable. He says, like a garment, heaven and earth will be changed. But you, Jesus, are the same. The process of change involves decay, transformation, and decline. The writer teaches us here that Jesus cannot experience decay, that Jesus is immune to transformation, that Jesus Christ cannot undergo any decline. Jesus cannot evolve. Jesus cannot convert to something greater because nothing is greater than he. Jesus Christ can become nothing less than who he is. No, Jesus is and Jesus was and Jesus forever will be completely perfect in himself and in all his ways. In Jesus Christ, there is no decline. There is no progress to be made. He is all. And in all, nothing can be added to him. Nothing can be taken away from him. He does not change. Heaven changes. The earth changes. Your circumstances change. The sun, the moon, and the stars are ever changing, for better or for worse. But Jesus Christ remains the same. He is immutable. He is invariable. He is complete. Which means that Jesus Christ is totally reliable, trustworthy. His thoughts toward us will never change because Jesus never changes. His favor upon our lives will never diminish because Jesus is not subject to decay and all of his thoughts are perfect. And each of his decisions is final. The words of Jesus Christ are forever settled in heaven. He does not change. And his years, the writer continues in verse 12, his years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has God ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? What angel did God ever say that to? What angel did God ever make this promise to? Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This is a very peculiar command that the Father gives to his Son. Sit down to win the battle. Rest and win. You don't need to go to the front lines. The battle will be given to you while you take your rest. In the art of war, Sun Tzu says that the best victory is one that is achieved without a battle. The profoundest triumph is the one attained without a fight. The Father says to his son Jesus, sit down, sit right here at my right hand. You don't have to fight. We have angels to do that. You sit at my right hand. You don't have to lift a finger, Jesus. Let the lion roar. Let Goliath breathe out his threats. You shall not be moved. And not only will Jesus Christ not be moved or dethroned, Jesus Christ will be victorious. Because Jesus Christ is superior and almighty over all. Because Jesus Christ has conquered death, hell, and the grave. Because Jesus Christ has overcome the very worst that heaven or earth has to offer. And his victory over death represents his victory over all adversity, over all trouble, and over all misfortune. There is nothing and there is no one in heaven or on earth that causes Jesus anxiety. I like the song we just sang, says, Jesus never flinches. Nothing ever makes him flinch. There is no threat so great that Jesus has to go into hiding. There is no trouble so profound that Jesus becomes unsettled. Jesus is seated, immovable, unchangeable, and eternally at the right hand of God on high. This is the dignity of Jesus Christ. This is the nomenclature of his majesty. This is the vestiges of his glory. This is the superiority of his person over all that ever was, over all that ever will be. And while the angels are sent only to serve, Jesus Christ our Lord was born to reign. The text says in verse 14, are the angels not all ministering spirits sent out to provide service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? The angels are servants, but Jesus Christ is Lord. The angels serve at the behest of the children of God, but Jesus Christ is God. The angels are dependent, but Jesus Christ exists independently of any cause. The angels are servants, but Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The angels are worthy of respect, but Jesus Christ is worthy of all worship. The angels are not our tentative beings, but Jesus Christ is eternal. The angels worship God. And Jesus is the God that they worship. The angels serve, but Jesus reigns. Ah, man. These are the qualities. These are the dignities that Jesus Christ has inherited by God the Father's divine decree. And because of this, we can be assured that Jesus Christ reigns with the Father, that his kingdom comes, and that his will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we humbly come before your throne, even as the angels, to worship you and to honor you, to give you all the glory that you deserve. You are the Lord and you reign. From the rising of the sun to its setting, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, there is no place where your name is not known and revered. You reign in glory, you reign in majesty, you reign in power. And your name is above every name. And your reputation is eternally renowned. Thank you for the privilege of being able to come to you and into your presence by your own precious blood that was shed for us. And thank you for the victory that each of us has inherited through your sacrifice and because of your great triumph. We love you and we worship you and we recognize you as the only wise God, as the Lord over our lives and the Lord over all creation. We honor you and we recognize you as the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. Your words are forever settled in heaven. We are confident today that when we call upon your name, when we apply our faith to your name, anything that we ask of you, you will do for us. Reign on, Lord Jesus Christ. And may each of us forever call upon and worship your name in spirit and in truth, giving you all the glory and the honor and the praise that the Father has so generously lavished upon you for your glory and in your name. Amen.